over 3,000 people in attendance every night at that tent revival. Now that's something, ain't it? You might get that for a ball game. But for something like that, for them to come out, and then after trying to get their names and addresses, we saw anywhere from of an average of anywhere from 3 to 3,500 professions of faith just from the tent revival. In addition to that, we was able to go into some of the schools, and about 6 different schools, and be able to preach some of the large high schools over there where there's 2,000 students in each school. And we saw around 1,500 professions of faith just out of the schools. Then we had a medical mission. We saw about 25 out of that, with about treated about 60 patients there. And we got to do some home Bible studies, and there were some new believers. And when they get new believers, they don't just leave them behind. They start actually trying to help them grow in the Lord. They start discipling them. So they start with their home Bible studies. So we got to go and actually do Bible studies and be in people's homes, Filipino people's homes, open up the Word of God and teach it, preach it, explain it to them. So we actually got to see 10 people saved at a Bible study because they had invited other of their neighbors and some of their family to the Bible study. So there, it's a rare service in the Philippines when someone is not saved. It's a rare occasion where someone, almost every service we was there, at least one person came to the altar to be saved. Most of the times it was a handful. 5, 6, 7. How often do we see that here? When we look at that the tent revival and stuff, 3,000 people coming out, you realize those 3,000 people, they're not saved. Those aren't the believers. Those are the unsaved, the lost that the church has went out and invited and brought in. We're missing something here, aren't we? It's our duty as a church, our responsibility to go bring them in. They're willing to do it, and they're willing to come. Problem is their funding is so short, their support is so limited. Every time there's a big need that comes up, we see Pastor Ono's calling me, do you think you can help us with this? Do you think you can help us with that? I've got other pastors that are associated with the preacher, we need help getting these kids to the camp. It costs $10 to support one kid to be able to go to the camp. That feeds them all week for one child, $10. Now, most of us can't feed one teenager one meal for $10. But there they are. They're being able to feed a teenager all week for $10. And we're trying to support 50 kids to be able to go. And we're just doing that on our own because that's what the Lord's led us to do. We're not taking that out of our support or anything else. That's what we're trying to do because God's laid it upon us. We're willing to sacrifice to help support the ministry over there. And let me get into the message and really start talking about this, and maybe you can see the direction I'm going. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we were sitting there, Preacher Wynn told me what he preached on this morning. I about jumped out of the pew because this is kind of going to go right along with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's start reading. I want to start reading at verse 12. And we're just going to read a few verses as we get down to the end of the chapter and not take a whole lot of time explaining this. But so you pray for us as we get into this. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Now we understand what he's saying there. The body of Christ, the church, is not just one person. We're all in this together, are we not? We're as individual members, as individuals created with unique abilities, gifts, especially gifted by God with a spiritual gift. We're all individuals, but He's taken us and put us together into the body of Christ. So we're to be united in what we do, what we try to do, what we try to do to bring Him honor and glory as we serve Him here on this earth. We're united, even though we're individuals and we're different, we're united under the Christ the head. For the body is not one member, but many. Now drop down to verse 18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." God has taken all these different individuals and put them into the body as it pleased him, especially local churches. This local church has special people with special gifts to fulfill special responsibilities and roles. Right? That makes sense, doesn't it? You've got a pastor here. He's got the special ability of pastoring and doing that. You've got teachers here with the special ability of teaching. You've got different administrators to help make the church run, clerks and treasurers and all that. You've got a lot of organization to deal with. So there's a lot of special gifts that God can use in the body. He sets them there. It's God that's doing this. Now drop down to verse 25. It says that there should not be, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, that's one thing we're supposed to have, is care for one another. We're supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to help one another, right? And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You're one body, but you're members, individual members in particular. You're different, but you're grouped into one body of Christ. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll try to bring out what I'm trying to say here. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we just want to thank you for another opportunity, another open door, to Lord, to be able to come, be able to stand and to preach your word, to be able to preach to your people. Lord, we just thank you so much for this church and what they mean to us, and all the support and encouragement that they've given to us. Lord, we ask your blessings upon them. Lord, they've had our back ever since we've announced our call to preach, since we went to pastor, Lord. Now we're called into the mission field, and they've been with us hand in hand all the way, and I'm so appreciative of each one here, every member, the pastor here, each and every one. Lord, I just ask you to bless them. And Lord, just ask you to be with us tonight as we try to bring out the message that you've laid upon our heart. Lord, be with our tongue, be with our minds. Help us to calm our nerves and to help us just to be able to speak clearly and understandably. Lord, to be able to explain what we're trying to do in the ministry that you've called us to. Lord, please help us. Lord, we love you, Lord. And Lord, everything we want to do, we do. We will not be able to honor and glorify you in it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So here in this text, in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, he speaks about the church and he compares it to a person's physical body, emphasizing that every part, every member is important and has a role to play in order for the body, for the church, to reach its full potential. Now, first and foremost, that means if you're a saved believer and you're part of the church, it means you're important. You're important to the church. Right? You may not think you're important. All I do is come in and sit on the pew. Well, you're supposed to be doing something as a member. You know, you realize every member of your body does something for you throughout the day. You know, my finger cannot do everything the rest of my body does. My finger cannot do what my heart does in pumping blood through my body. Now, some of you are fingers, some of you are hearts, but you got to play your role. My feet cannot do what my finger does. My legs cannot do what my finger does. My finger cannot pull me across the floor and out the door and get me in the car. As much as it may try, it's not going to be able to do it. So this finger's got to work together with the rest of this body to accomplish the body's purpose. And that's the same thing for the church. Every member is important to the body. Every member has a role to fulfill, a responsibility, a duty to fulfill to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he saved you to serve, did he not? We're to serve him. We should want to serve him. It should excite us to serve him. Not just, he didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. All right, with that thought in mind, everyone is a diverse individual with different talents, different abilities, different spiritual gifts and callings, yet they are united together in the body of Christ, working together as one, relying upon one another in order for the body to be healthy, in order for the body to grow, in order for the body to be active in the ministry into which it is called. From this we see that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are not alone. None of us are independent of one another. None of us are independent of the body. None of us are independent of the church. And with this understanding, Paul begins defining a few of the different roles of some of these members. with each role being essential in either the birth, the initial growth, or the present day operations of the church. Now look at what he says in verses 27 and 28. He says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now, not to go into great detail, but we know the early church members were especially gifted to help establish and begin to grow the early church. But those members, with those great gifts, they played their part. They fulfilled their role, and they're no longer needed today. Members such as the apostles. We do not have apostles with us anymore, do we? We don't have them. We don't have those who could miraculously speak in tongues, that could understand what someone else, a foreign language someone else was saying without them ever studying that, and then be able to communicate back to them. We see it happening in the book of Acts, but that was special for the church to grow. We don't have that now. I don't speak Filipino. I'm trying to learn Filipino, but I don't miraculously understand what Pastor Nono is saying when he gives the altar call. That's why I had to have it translated by his son. I have to know that. So it takes work and effort, but I can learn to speak in a different tongue. Now, prophets. We no longer have prophets in the sense of speaking of future events, proclaiming what's going to happen. But we still do have prophets with us today in the form of preachers who tell us, "Thus saith the Lord," who delivers what God's message is. Every time the pastor gets up, he's prophesying, he's telling forth the word of God, because that was the prime duty of the prophet during that time. It wasn't telling the future events, it was telling what God had said. Telling them the message that God had laid upon their heart. Miracles. You know, miracles still occur today, but it's rarely because someone performs them at will. You know, I don't go around calling fire down from heaven or anything. It'd be nice to be able to do that sometimes. Especially when you're road raging and you're stuck in traffic. You'd like to, I probably shouldn't go there, should I? But we can't do that. We have miracles, but not people who can actually perform miracles just whenever they want to. We no longer lay on hands to heal disease and physical ailments. You know, you see these TV preachers that come along and slap somebody in the forehead, knock them down, and say you're healed. But we know that's false. That doesn't work. But we do have a lot of Christian outreaches with medical missions and such to try to treat physically the physical ailments. They don't miraculously heal them, but they try to help them as much as they possibly can, right? That makes sense. Yun's with me? Yun's about to go to sleep already? All right. Maybe I have to get up close to you. I feel like I'm so far away. So we still have medical missions around the world. And of course, we still have teachers here that Paul mentions. We still have governments or administrations to help organize ministry and outreaches. We got mission boards that play that role a lot. And then there's one last little word that Paul uses to cover a broad range of ministry. One little word that Paul uses to describe what God has set forth to assist the body of Christ. And the word he uses is helps. Is helps. There seems to be a lot of discussion and disagreement on what this term actually means here in this verse. But I think people are really confusing the thought here. I don't think this word speaks of anything specific, but it instead is a general idea of different people helping others in different ways, all to fulfill the purpose and will of God and bring Him honor and glory. Thus contained within the body of Christ are different people with a special spiritual gift of helps, a special calling to help, a special purpose to help. They are not necessarily the ones in the spotlight, but whoever is in great need of those who help. This pastor trying to run this church cannot do it by himself, can he? He needs help. So he's got deacons to help, he's got elders to help, he's got people who volunteer who come alongside him and help. If you have to do everything, you're going to be exhausted, aren't you? There's no way for you to be able to do everything in the church. You need help. Every last one of us need help. In whatever kind of ministry outreach we have, we need help. And that's what I want to focus on, because God set some people within the church to be a help, to be a help to those that are in need. This ministry of help has a wide range, a varying range, such as helping the needy, helping the poor, helping the sick, And all those terms can easily be applied in a spiritual sense to the lost. They're needy, they're sick, and they're poor. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. So they need help in knowing that first. But help can sometimes be just coming alongside someone and working with them in whatever labor they're doing. Some helpers build homes, some cook food, some drive a church bus, some are just present to do whatever is needed at the moment. And sometimes this help is much bigger, not more important, but just on a larger scale. Think of those who do disaster relief, worldwide medical missions, feeding the hungry and starving nations. Sometimes help goes from just helping one or two to helping thousands at a time. And it is this very ministry which God has called Michelle and I to do, to be a help, to be a help ministry, helpers to the people in the Philippines, to help not only Pastor Nono, but to help other affiliated pastors and churches who have their own needs. You know, I was talking to one pastor on this previous trip, and he said his church has been saving up month after month. They've been saving to buy pews for the church. They save up an entire month's worth to buy one pew worth $30. You don't tell me that they don't need some help just to buy some pews for people to sit in. That's kind of sad, isn't it? He said one time when they wanted to expand the church and add a Sunday school room. I was talking to Brother Dale before church about this. All they wanted to do was get some concrete block and put a tin roof on it just on the side of the existing building. Basically, a little shed room so they could have another room to be able to have Sunday school room. They saved for months to be able to do this and still did not meet their goal to be able to build one little Sunday school room. So what did the people do? They started bringing in stuff from home, their own private possessions. Some was taking their wedding rings and giving it to the pastor and say, go sell it so that we can have a Sunday school room. It's not that they're not willing to sacrifice. They're willing to sacrifice and they sacrifice a lot. They just don't have a lot to sacrifice. But are we willing to sacrifice to help them? They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you, if your brother or sister is in need, would not go and help them? If my brother's not here, but if my brother, Kevin, if he's in financial need and I know it, I'm going to go help him. Right? That every last one of you should try to do something for your brother or sister. Well, guess what? We're in a different kind of family if you're saved. And that family should be a lot more important than the bloodline family that we have. Because it is, because we're going to be spending eternity with our eternal brothers and sisters. I didn't get a whole lot of amen out of that preacher. That's the reality of it. If our brothers and sisters are in need, we should help them. We have brothers and sisters that are in need. And I realize it's not just the Philippines, but there's so much going on in the Philippines. God's hand is moving in mighty ways over there. You just don't see this many people saved in a year here in the States. I was only over there for 2.5 weeks and saw over 5,000 professions of faith. And I'll get the attitude is that, how do you know all those are real professions? I don't know that. I'm not God. But what if just 10% of those was real professions? That would be 500. That's still more than what we're seeing. Say just 1%, 50. That's still more than what we're seeing in our own churches. 0.1%, 5. That's probably around what we're seeing if we're lucky, if we're blessed to see that many people saved in our church in a year's time. But it's not just a year's time. That's just a few weeks. You take an entire year of professions of faith, and the thing is, it's not just a profession, it's not just a raised hand. We go out and we disciple them. We get their names and numbers and we start doing home Bible studies with them. That's what I was doing. I was helping them do a home Bible study with some new believers. Just been believers for a month. That one of the little old ladies that you had your picture with in the video, 82 years old, had only been saved for a month. But she had been going around her neighborhood, knocking on every door and inviting people to church. 82 years old and inviting people to church. That's why we saw 10 people saved at the next Bible study. Those were her visitors. You can't tell me it doesn't matter how old you are, you can still do something. Huh? Huh? Just because you're retired don't mean you're retired from serving the Lord, do you? I'm going to have to pull teeth, preacher. All right, let's move along. Didn't like that one. Let's go elsewhere. So this ministry has a wide range. So we wish to be a help, to help in the outreach, to help spread the gospel, help minister and disciple new and growing believers. We want to help. We don't want to hinder, and we don't want to compete. I'm not going over there to start from scratch my own ministry when there's so many going on that's already thriving. They just need help just actually having the outreach. So what we want to do is come alongside a national pastor and help him because he needs it. He needs hands-on help. He needs financial help. He needs prayer help. He needs just able bodies to help. Sometimes there's just work to do. That's why we're going over there to Camp Canaan. We're going a week early. I'm going to go sweat a lot trying to help prepare the land. Not that I'm going to do a whole lot. I don't do a whole lot of physical labor. I'm used to working at a desk. So 15 minutes in, and I'll rest for the rest of the day. So that's... Amen. There you go. Man after my own heart. No, we're going to go over there and we'll help as much as we can and do what we can, whether it's just physical labor, but I'm going to be able to go preach. I'm going to be able to go teach. I'm going to be able to deal with those young people and open up the Word of God and explain it to them. And they eat it up. It's rare that you go into a church service here and you preach for an hour and people in the pews say, "We're not leaving, preach on." Most of the time we're trying to beat each other to the door. There, they'll sit and they want you to keep preaching. And I'm not talking just the adults, I'm talking the young people. They're enthused about it. They want to know more about it. They're hungry for the Word of God. And if they're hungry, shouldn't we feed them? Shouldn't we feed them? And that's really what we want to go do. We want to go help feed. We want to be a help to them. Not to compete with them, not to start our own work, but instead we wish to come alongside a national pastor who has so much opportunity, so many open doors, and so much to do that he and his church cannot handle it all. They cannot bear the financial burden of it all. They do not have enough people to take advantage of every door that's open. You know, Jesus made a prayer request, and I wonder where I got this from. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That's his prayer request, and apparently someone's been praying because we laborers, me and Michelle, we're willing to go to the field, willing to be sent forth to help in the harvest of Filipino souls. When God called me to preach, and you know the story, when he called me to preach, this was something that I was determined to do, that I wanted to do. I wanted to be obedient to God. That whenever God saw a need and asked, "Who will go for us?" You know, I wanted to be one, the one who was willing, the one that was available, the one who was able to say, "Here am I, send me." I want to go. I want to do. I want to be pleasing to my Lord. And this is the burden that he's laid upon our heart to go and help them. You know, I get comments, "Well, why don't you help your own people here in the States? They stand in need of help." There's plenty of people around to help them. God's called me to a different field to go help someone else. If these people around in our communities need help, guess what? That's your job. Huh? It's not just his job. It's your job. Am I right, preacher?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Just making sure. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was burdened for the Jew, for his people. But guess where God sent him? Who did God send him to? The Gentiles. If Paul had just went to the Jew, guess what? We Gentiles would probably not have been in the whole process of the church, would we? We wouldn't have been invited in. Paul was sent to the Gentile people that God laid his heart. He still wanted his people. I would love to see Americans saved. I'd love to see revival sweep across this land. But that's not where my heart is. My heart's halfway across the world now. Ever since our first trip over there, this stayed there. Just seeing the hunger, the spiritual hunger of those people who are so willing to listen and not argue and fight about what your beliefs are, but who have an understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, what the Bible is, what sin is, but they have so much wrong doctrine because of all the Catholicism. There were 2 million Jews, 2 million Filipinos in the city of Manila just a few months ago, parading an idol around that looked like, they called it Black Jesus. It was basically a big statue that had been burnt in fire and survived and everything, and they thought it had some sort of spiritual significance. So they parade it around Manila, thinking that if they get to touch it, they have, actually have some sort of blessing from it. They'll have some sort of healing process from it. We're going over there to eradicate that false doctrine, to stand up against it, to fight against it, to strive against it. We're not going into friendly territory. We are going into hostile territory. Maybe not physically, but definitely spiritually. There's a lot of witchcraft. There's a lot of, it's not voodoo, but it's the Filipino variation of it. We have to deal with that. But we're willing to go. We're willing to go do what God wants us to do, to be a help to those pastors and preachers and the people that are over there. And I want to go help because that's what I've been called to do. But the thing is I need help to go do it. I want to be a help, but I need help. Remember, we're all in this together. We're all part of the same body. If my finger needs help, guess what? I got 4 other fingers to help it. I have a whole other hand to help it. I have a whole arm, 2 arms, a body, a heart that pumps blood to it and gets muscles to help strengthen it, to help push it and let it go do what it needs to do. If I'm the finger, I need the rest of the body to help me. You see where I'm coming from? Now, some of you may not understand the importance of a help ministry, but it sounds like the pastor took care of that this morning. But again, I refer you back to our text that Paul calls it a ministry. Helps is a ministry. God himself set some within the church to be a help. And if God thinks it's important and puts people in the church to do that, don't you think it should be important to us? Paul says this with the implications that we as the body, the church, cannot do everything we need to do without help. Because no matter what kind of hunger that we have to win souls and to win the lost, none of us can actually go out there and win the whole wide world by ourselves, can we? How many of you are willing to go preach to 7 billion people and try to win them to the Lord? And even if you wanted to, could you? Not even in a lifetime. That's why you need some help to come alongside, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. That's why you send missionaries out. That's why you select some and to be representatives that you send out as your own ambassadors into this lost world to win souls. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose. You're helping them while they help you. Because you help to keep them on the field, they help put blessings to your account, winning souls. Right? That's right. You understand that. I don't have to go into that. I know the pastors dealt with that before. You know, we can't even reach our own communities by ourselves, much less the entire world. That's why we stand in need of the local church. So in order for us to fulfill the Lord Jesus' command to go forth, we need help in the form of missionaries to carry out our worldwide task. They help you fulfill your duty and responsibility while you help keep them on the field. You help them as they help you. You know, and this is what me and Michelle's been called to do. We're called to be helpers. We're called to be co-laborers in the Philippines. And let me show you that this is not some sort of new idea. I know I've been rambling around, but now I want to get to my point. So now I'll start preaching. How's that? And some of you are already looking at your watch. So, but this is not some new idea, not some newfangled type of modern ministry. This is a ministry which began when God put man upon the earth. First and foremost, man has always needed and will always need the help of God. When man was first created, he needed someone to help him out, didn't he? And that was God. God helped him. God helped Adam, watched over him, protected him, talked with him, had communion with him. You know, many of the Psalms state the fact that God is our help. Because without God, we are nothing. Without God, we have no life. We read in Psalms 33:20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalms 46 and 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every last one of us stand in the need of help of God. Every breath we take, we need help, the help from God. Amen? Amen. Without God, we're nothing. We can't do anything. So if we need God's help, sometimes that help that He sends is in the form of someone else. From the very beginning, man needed help. And we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Genesis 2 and 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Adam was all by himself, and God himself recognized that Adam needed help. And so he sent him Eve, a totally new, totally different person, to come alongside him and help him out. That makes sense, doesn't it? God gave Adam in the form help in the form of Eve, gave him a partnership, a union, a marriage. And then we read throughout the Bible of God sending help to aid one of his men in the form of another person. God gave Moses, Aaron, and Joshua. And then when Moses began to feel overwhelmed in the ministry, God gave him 70 elders. We read in Numbers chapter 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with me. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Moses was being overwhelmed dealing with the children of Israel. God recognized that and he said, go find 70 people, bring them here, and they're going to help you in the ministry. You do not have to bear this burden alone. You're not in this alone. There's going to be some people that's going to come and help you, Moses. But if Moses needed help, as great a man of God as he was, don't you think poor little Jeff needs some help? Poor little Jeff needs a lot of help. Michelle will tell you, he needs a lot of help. Lots of help. I'm pretty helpless, you know that? But it sure is good when I have help come alongside. You know, God gave Elijah Elisha. He gave Jonathan David. He gave David his mighty men of valor who are described in 1 Chronicles 12 and 22. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host like the host of God. Mighty men added to David. We know what an important role they played in David's life. Over and over, we see God sending someone to help one of his own who was in need. In fact, God made it a part of the law for one to help another when there was need. It's in the law. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 4, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. God thought helping out was important enough to put it in the Mosaic Law. So don't you think helping out one another is pretty important? Especially for the body of Christ? Amen? And then we make our way to the New Testament. And we see that even Jesus himself manifested in the flesh had help because he could not minister to the multitudes all by himself. Jesus himself needed help. And who did he choose? 12 men, some of them fishermen, one a doctor, one a lawyer, one a liar and a cheat. But he got help out of all of them. If Jesus needed help when he walked upon this earth, where do we stand? We stand in great need of help. And here I am. I'm willing to leave family, comfort, home church, go to a different culture, a different people, a different country to be able to help them. But in order to do that, I need help myself. I need help from my family. I need help from my friends. I need help from my church. First and foremost, we need your prayers. We need you to strive in prayer for us because we're going to be facing a lot of obstacles, not just the environment because it's hot over there. It's real hot over there. And when it's not really hot, it's really wet because it rains a lot. Facing different cultures, different religions. Not even sure what kind of obstacles we're going to face sometimes. But we're willing to go. Because I know God knows what's going to happen. He's in control of it. I'm not worried about it. He's watching over us. And if something happens to us, well, then that's the way God deemed it. And that's okay. Because I want to be obedient to Him. That's all I want to do. I just want to be obedient to Him. And He said, go help. So I'm saying, yes, sir. You know, Jesus employed the apostles. He used the services of the disciples. He even used a little boy's lunch to feed thousands of people. A little boy helped the Lord Jesus out. That means about any of us can help somebody. If a little one can help the Lord Jesus, that means any of us can help. Right? All right. You must have ate too big of a dinner. So that's all right. But what we see is Jesus had helpers. And as the early church grew, we see that the apostles needed help. Because how in the world do you minister to 3,000 converts who just arrived at the church? And then the very next week, 5,000 more that are added. How in the world did they actually deal with all those and begin discipling them and helping them grow? And then following those 5,000, multitudes were added to the church on a daily basis. And then when some began to complain they were being ignored, deacons were elected to help the apostles minister to the people. The apostles got some deacons to help them out in the ministry. And then, of course, we read of numerous people who helped the apostle Paul and his personal ministry. Paul had a massive outreach. He dealt with many Christians, won many to the lost, planted multiple churches, but he didn't do it all by himself. He had helpers who came along beside him and helped him in whatever capacity they could. Some preached with him, some traveled with him, some went forth in his stead, some took care of him. Think of people like Barnabas and Silas and Luke and Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and Onesimus and Onesiphorus and Urbane. Who's Urbane? Never heard of him. But Paul thought that he helped him so much, Paul included his name in the book of Romans. It says in Romans 16:9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. I don't know what Urbane done. I don't know who Urbane was. But apparently his ministry of help to the apostle Paul was so important to God that he included it in his eternal word. What a ministry that God recognized it and put it in his book. My ministry isn't going to attain anything close to that. But I still want to help. It doesn't make it any less important, any smaller or insignificant. And then even John Mark, who first abandoned Paul on his missionary journey, later became profitable to Paul in the ministry. And how was that? Because Mark helped Paul. And we could go on and on. But there's two people who helped Paul that I want to focus on. Two helpers who are always mentioned together. Two great helpers of Christian ministry. Two who are the only husband and wife team recognized in the book of Acts and in the epistles. And we know them as Priscilla and Aquila. And what an impact they had in helping Paul in his ministry. Aquila, of course, was a Jewish Christian living in the city of Corinth with his wife Priscilla when Paul arrived from Athens. We read in the book of Acts in chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. They were thrown out of their hometown, so they ended up at Corinth. And guess who they run into at Corinth? The apostle Paul. And he came to them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Aquila and the apostle Paul had something in common. They both made tents. Hey, me and Pastor Nono have something in common. We have a tent ministry over there. We was able to help get that tent over there. Tent three times the size. Got it shipped all the way from here, found a good deal for him, and got it over there. Three times the size, and it still wasn't big enough. What a blessing it is just to see people that were saved under that, to see lives change. And here we are, we're teamed together in a building project to help build the Good Samaritan Baptist Mission Hospital. where anybody who comes in will have free medical care and also be presented the gospel. Anyone who walks through that door, the gospel will be presented to them. That's the first and foremost, healing the spiritual side. Then we deal with the physical side. We've seen such a need. We visited hospitals over there. Most people's barns that they keep their horses in is in better condition than most of the hospitals over there. When they got tin roofs and rust coming down and there's water and leaking and mildew growing all over the place and they have 10 to 12 patients crammed in one room, their emergency room is not bigger than the bathroom back here. And you got 20 people crammed in there. Not sanitary. No equipment. That's something we see. We saw they just do not have the equipment to deal with. They don't even have oxygen tubing, which is supposed to be replaced every time. Somebody's breathing through their oxygen thingamajigs. They're supposed to replace that. It's not sanitary. When three people wait to be able to ride in an ambulance to get to the bigger hospital because they can't afford an ambulance ride that costs $20, they need some help. Not just physically, but they need it spiritually, most important. So here's Priscilla and Aquila. They're helpers. They helped the Apostle Paul. When Paul left Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila traveled with him to Ephesus. Paul mentions them in his letter to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much of the Lord with the church that is in their house." Did you notice that? Priscilla and Aquila was having home Bible studies. That's exactly what we're going to be involved in the Philippines. That's what Pastor Nono has already said. I already got some things I already want you to help with. School, the schools, going into the schools, preaching, and discipling the students, discipling the teachers, and preaching to the staff. He's already got that in us. Home Bible studies, all these new converts, thousands of new converts going into their homes, explaining to them the Word of God, and then winning the rest of their family to the Lord. That's two of the main things that we're going to be involved with, helping some of these preachers and the conferences that they have, helping teach the pastors. The Bible college there will be teaching in that to help these Bible students as they grow to become missionaries, to become pastors themselves, to do whatever the Lord's leading them to do. They need help in understanding the Word of God and growing in it. So we'll be helping to do that. Now, it was at Ephesus that Priscilla and Aquila met the man Apollos, and they helped him. We read in Acts 18, "And Paul, after this, tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed there unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Apollos was a great man, a great preacher, a great speaker. He was able to get up and preach great. The problem was is his doctrine wasn't fully correct. He was just preaching the doctrine of John the Baptist. He needed the piece of the puzzle filled in. And so what does Priscilla and Aquila do? "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." They taught him to understand the Word of God more perfectly. They discipled the man Apollos, and he became a mighty great preacher. So this couple helped Apollos. They helped Paul in the ministry and working. They worked to earn their own cost of living because Paul and Aquila had the same occupation. They were tent makers. And that's something, when we told the mission board this is what our idea is, what we want to do, they said, "That's great. That's fantastic." Because what we're trying to do is the support that we're getting as we go on deputation, the money that the churches send, we're not using that to keep us up. We're not using that for our own cost of living. We're not using that for plane tickets. As much as possible, all of that goes to the ministry over there in the Philippines. Where we see a need, we will use it there. We are willing, both of us are willing to continue working as much as we possibly can while we're on the field and while we're back here in the States. Now, how in the world are you going to work when you're in the field? Well, we're working on that. But when I told my employer, an employer I've been with for 20 years, over 20 years now, and I'm his only employee, When I told him I'm going to the mission field, he's looked kind of disappointed and said, what am I going to do? And we started talking. Now his son is just recently, about a year ago, graduated from college and went to work in Japan. And he come to find out, they talked back and forth to one another quite a bit and find it to be pretty easily, even though he's halfway across the world. My employer asked, well, while you're over there, would you consider still working for me just a little bit? Because what I do is I draw houses all day long. And I told him, I don't have to pray about this, but yeah, because that'll help pay our cost of living while we're over there, because the cost of living in the Philippines is nowhere close to what it is here. So that'll help us be able to do that until he slowly retires and gets out of the business, but that'll help get us started. Michelle's already looking into teaching nursing classes online. You can be anywhere in the world and teach a nursing class to other nurses. But lo and behold, hey, we can do that from the Philippines. That'll help us pay our cost of living. That'll help us pay our plane tickets so that the support that the churches are giving goes totally to the ministry and doesn't go into my back pocket and feeding this fat belly. That takes a lot of money, feed this fat thing. Hopefully I'll be able to lose some by then before I get over there, because I feel like a giant whale compared to the rest of them. But that's, I can't ask, it's just the way I've been brought up. I can't ask of you to do something that I'm not willing to do. To take of what I'm working and make an effort and sacrifice a little for the ministry. I'm willing to sacrifice, leave everything, work while I can, work and do what we can while over there, and still try to minister. That's what Paul was doing. That's what Aquila was doing. They were ministering. Aquila was helping the Apostle Paul while he was still working, building tents. And lo and behold, I help build houses because I draw them. I don't take that by just coincidence either. And our mission board was fully supportive of that, which is great. They said, we wish more people could do this because it would take the burden off of trying to raise so much support to be able to get over there. Some of the mission boards we talked to said, you've got to raise at least $5,000 to $6,000 a month to be able to go over there. And I'm like, we don't make that here. How in the world am I supposed to do that to go over there and live there when it's cheaper to live there? And we don't have kids to take care of either and worry about paying college and everything else. It's like, there's no way. So God started dealing with us and showing us out of His, hey, you don't have to do it everybody the way everybody does it. Let's just do it the way the people in the Bible done it. Priscilla and Aquila was helpers, and they were willing to work and do what they needed to do to pay their own cost of living while they ministered. And that's exactly what I'm trying to do. But the thing is, you know, I could stay here if God wouldn't chastise me for being disobedient. I could stay here and I could live a very comfortable life. Continue doing what I do, Michelle doing what she does, and live a comfortable life, not worrying about it. You know, believe it or not, I don't say this to brag or to boast or anything other than to give glory to God. We don't owe anything. We're out of debt. We don't have house payments. We don't have car payments. We don't have anything like that. He's taking care of that. You know, when I was talking to some of the mission boards, they said, are you out of debt? That was one of the first questions they asked. How much debt do you have? And I said, none. And they was like, what? Because most of the ones that are already trying to get in the field, they're so far over their head, they got to get out. They got to dig out of that hole first. So we're ready to go. We don't have anything to worry about like that. We don't have any big bills hanging over our heads that we have to deal with. Yeah, I could continue working here and live a comfortable life. But God's told me to go somewhere else. Now, I could stay here and try to send money myself. That's what we've been doing. But that's not what God's telling me to do. I want to be obedient. I need to be hands-on with the Filipino people. Otherwise, I just give the missions and give the missions and give the missions and give the missions and be done with it. But I wouldn't be happy, I'd be convicted, and I'd be disobedient to God. And you have to believe me when I say that, because you don't know my heart. But that's exactly what we're trying to do. How much time do I got, Pastor? I probably already went over everything. Let me get to this point and I'll sit down. Priscilla and Aquila were such a help that Paul mentions them in his letter to Timothy. And so close was he to them that he even uses Priscilla's nickname. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, "Salute Prisca and Aquila." He was so close to them. They were such a great help to them. He was on very close terms with them. And then notice what he writes in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." My helpers. The Apostle Paul had some helpers in his massive ministry. We always hold the Apostle Paul up as one of the best Christians, the best missionaries and everything, but he could not be what he was without the help of Priscilla and Aquila and all these others that came alongside to help him out. A help ministry is a necessity in getting the gospel out, in seeing souls saved, in keeping missionaries on the field, and taking advantage of those doors that are opened. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks." They were willing to sacrifice so much, even willing to risk their own lives to help the Apostle Paul out. They gave up everything to help the Apostle Paul. Then he says, "Unto whom not only I give thanks," Paul gives thanks to them, "but also all the churches of the Gentiles." All the churches of the Gentiles owed Priscilla and Aquila a debt of gratitude because of the help that they gave the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "I thank them mightily." So do all the churches of the Gentiles. That's Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica. All those churches that he wrote epistles to. They owed a thanks to this little couple, Priscilla and Aquila. A husband and wife team. Now, what I find so marvelous about this couple is that both of them played an essential role in their ministry. It wasn't just Aquila, but it was Priscilla too. And I'm not saying Michelle and I are Priscilla and Aquila. We are far from that. But we want to strive to be like them. To be a help like them, to a pastor who has a massive outreach, to help a ministry, to help a pastor who stands in great need of assistance. Because like Priscilla, Michelle plays a vital role in this ministry that we are called to, especially where medical missions and the hospital is concerned, helping through healing and medicine. You know, I need her help, she needs mine. We are one in this. We are husband and wife together, working as a team, as partners to be a help to others. If she did not have the same burden as I do, we would not be going. It doesn't matter what Jeff thinks. But if my partner's not with me in this, my ministry is going to be in shambles. She has to be 100% behind me and with me and alongside me with this. We've talked to many of the Filipinos over there. And they said, there's been so many American preachers and pastors who wants to come here and help, but their wife is not willing to move with them and live in a third world situation. Michelle said, "Let's go. Let's go." All she's worried about is taking care of her hair. That's the only requirement, that she can stay blonde while she's over there. But if she was not willing to go, I couldn't do this, because we'd be striving against one another while we're on foreign soil. And that wouldn't work. It would not last long. But she has been with me every step of the way, going over there, seeing the needs, seeing the people, experiencing what God is showing us. And we see that we need to be there, because Pastor Nono isn't going to be on this world forever. So it's not just about a man. It's about a ministry. It's a ministry to continue dealing with the Filipino people even when God calls him home. Because there's other pastors over there that need help as well. And we see that need, and we want to be a help to them. And we need your help to be able to help them. Because it's not like the support that we get, I'm just handing the pastor. No, because he's already got support. But there's things that he can't do and he doesn't see that, hey, this pastor needs some help. He needs some help with this building project. They need some help getting these kids to the youth camp. These people need some help with some medicine that they can't afford. This person had an accident. They got some hospital bills to pay. Well, hello, that's why we're here. We want to help. We want to help. But we need help to do it. We need help to be there. We need help. If we don't have enough support, there's no point for us to go because we'll just be a burden and not a help. Paul called Priscilla and Aquila my helpers in Christ Jesus. Church, I want to be able to say to each one of you that you're my helpers in Christ Jesus. Because Paul, where I started out with, we're individual members, but we're all part of one body, aren't we? We are all in this together, working together, striving together, going in the same direction. This little finger needs help to do what the finger is supposed to do. And it's relying upon the rest of the body to help it do what it needs to do. I can't do it on my own. Michelle can't do it on her own. God could supply and He can miraculously do that, but He's chosen the way, this specific way to do it is through the church. And we're not trying to do any new kind of newfangled ministry or newfangled way and not be dependent upon God. You know, as soon as I say that we're willing to work and stuff, some people will say, well, he's not going to totally rely upon God. His faith is weak. Wait a minute. God has taken me, formed me, created me, birthed me into this world, given me the education and the talents and the gifts that I have, the same with Michelle, and then I'm supposed to walk away from all of that and be totally dependent upon the church to take care of me? I think He gave me those gifts and those abilities and my education for a reason, to use for His honor and glory, not to just forget and lay aside, but to bring it along with me and use it for Him. Right? Everything that you've been given by God is to be used for His honor and His glory. Hey, I know how to draw. Big deal. I'm getting to use that to keep me on the field. I got to use that to help to do the design for the hospital. When we're back at Camp Canaan today, Brother Nono's got another building project he wants me to take a look at. Hey, I never thought I would be drawing a hospital in the middle of the Philippines so that the gospel could be presented somewhere. It's a small part, but it's an essential part. You know, when Ewan's had to build this bathroom back here, you had to have some drawings, didn't you? Guess who got to draw that? Brother Norman, we probably aggravated him to death. But just a little bathroom, you had to have some drawings for that? Think of an entire hospital. I never thought God would be able to use me like that, would use me like that, would use what He's given to me. The same thing for Michelle. She was trying to explain to somebody her education as a nurse practitioner, was given to her free. Free. Not because her parents paid it out of pocket. Her parents couldn't afford that. She got it from scholarships. She got it from governmental grants. And what else? Is that it? Didn't even have to go into debt for it. She got a letter one day, your college education is paid in full if you're willing to go. That's not hard to say. Now that we're looking back on it, hey, that's all part of God's plan. He needed her trained in this to be able to go over there and be a help to those people. Before I was even called to preach, I started Bible college. Because you guys asked me to teach Sunday school, and I was going, woe is me, I can't do that. I don't know enough about the Bible to teach. Started teaching, going to Bible college, and then I realized God was calling me to preach. I was called to preach out of this church. 2 years later, I was called to pastor Friendship. Been there for almost 7 years. And now God's called us to the mission field. As I look back on it, every step of the way, God has planned and had His hand in my life. And I'm not worthy of any of it. I'm just thankful that He's willing to use poor little old Jeff. Just a sinner saved by grace. Nothing special about him. Just that He's willing to go. He's willing to be available. He's just willing. But He needs help to do what He's willing to do. I think I'll stop there, Pastor.